in the likeness of his sinful flesh.
It goes back and forth, I notice when I...
I think originally it was capital A, but never mind. Concerning sin, and sin should be capital A, capital S too, for Baptists, you know? Concerning sin, condemn sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled among us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to spirit. We'll continue that later on, but you can read that at home. Okay. Now then, I am in the mood to tease you a little bit. You know why? In our Eastern understanding of the New Testament, we have variety of words you do not have in English. And they are the best translation of the Greek, but this is a problem. We don't have the word condemnation in Arabic or in Syriac. Condemnation kata krima, and you go back to the end of page number one. Now, krima does not, you see, condemnation in modern English have a sense of vengeance. Is that right? Right or wrong? Am I right or wrong?
Right.
You have to please correct me. I want to learn from you.
Probably more like damnation, I'd say.
Yeah, not so much vengeance.
Oh, okay, damnation?
Yeah.
Okay, krima. Krima, for your understanding, dear brothers and sisters, krima from krio, the verb means to separate and to discern. So the day of, in your language, of condemnation is the day of separation of the goats and the sheep. There is no sense of vengeance. What's the word used?
Damnation.
It is God separating the two. So, katakrima, condemnation. This is the only word that we have in English. In some of the translations, it says judgment in the RSV, but I don't think this is correct either. I don't know. Whenever I try to work my way from Greek to English, I encounter a huge amount of problems. Because I have the other translations from another language. I have the Coptic translation of Romans, which goes back to the 3rd century. Of course, 3rd century after Christ. And where the Greek was understood in Egypt at that time, quite different from the Greek understood in the West later on. You know, our problem is this. You have the New Testament written in Greek, translated into Latin by Saint Jerome. You know the translation called the Vulgata, or the Vulgate in English? And then the Vulgata, or the Vulgate, was translated into English. English returned its link with Latin. Latin is the language of the law. So every word about judgment or condemnation is 99% legalistic. Not in Greek. Not even in Hebrew. It is the day of separation. You know, it's the day where God will reveal to you your reality, not his anger. That is the sense of condemnation. Because damnation is another terrible word, isn't it, Bob?
Pretty bad.
Yeah, it's not a word that we normally use. You know, because I hear people when they, at least on the telly, when they say, damn you, means what? I wish you bad luck or something like that.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's
worse. Worse than that?
Well, fill up the Lord's variations on that.
Well, don't tell me. I was trying certain words with my wife, and she gets pale, you know. Where did you hear that? Where do you think I will hear it? On the telly, obviously. Yeah. You mustn't say that in the class or in preaching. I will not. Okay. But you see, I put a reference here that I hope will help you. Because you see, condemnation occurs in the New Testament only here and in Romans. And it means the same as a curse of Galatians. which is right from Deuteronomy. Cursed be the one who fails to fulfill the provisions of his law. Through Christ Jesus, a Christian has vanquished all forces of evil and death, especially the force of the law in human life. Condemnation is no longer leveled by the law against those who do not observe its specific precepts. Nor is there condemnation resulting from sin. Oh, what do you think of that? There's no condemnation resulting from sin. Because I don't know, is this on when we're in Purdue, the lady dressed in green, my best friend, you know? Oh, by the way, my wife told me, in a meeting you must not say to any American lady you are beautiful. And she said it is sexist, you know, so I... Okay.
You know, I might just ask you to dwell a little bit on no condemnation and sin.
I'm coming in a minute. In a minute. Bob, Mr. Walter, be.
I just wanted to catch it because everybody was saying.
You know, when we talk to the kids in the university, we put on the handout, I cannot work without a handout. Simply because you need to leave with the people a text in their hand so they can read it after I leave and think about it. You know, I said to one of them at the end, you know, look, you think I'm wrong, that is your divine right. But it is my divine right to ask you to prove that I'm wrong. So he looked at me. Now, my dear friends, we have three words in the New Testament for the word sin. They are not in the handout. I'll put it in the next one. The first one is the most common one, hamartia, means to miss the mark. Are you going to write in English?
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. This man, you know, is almost like my brain and my mind.
That's scary. I think I need a CAT scan.
Hamartia.
And
means to miss the mark. Sin. Translate, this is the most common word in the New Testament. The second word is paraptoma. Translated correctly in English, thank you, to trespass. Trespassing. Paraptoma.
To trespass.
But you see, no trespassing in the legal sense. That's you have to be aware of that. Trespassing means to step out the boundary of your own being. Are you with me? You want to catch that, or are you busy writing with what the Bob Walter is, and you missed what I have said? You missed what I have said? I repeat it again. Right with me? Thank you, sir. That's very comforting. But it's better to be with the Lord than with me. And the third one is anomia. Means to live a life without the commandments and the law. Okay? Please, brothers, sisters, listen carefully.
Spell that.
Bob, don't worry, write it in whatever barbaric language. We're going to put that on the next handout.
Like kind of like ammonia with two A's.
Yes, yes. It's from the word nomos. Anomi, okay? Which means without the law, without a law, without the commandments. Okay? Now please, for the glory of Christ, not for me being right or wrong. None of these three words contain any shadow of the sense of rebellion. Nothing about rebellion here. It's about self-injury. It's about destroying yourself. Because you see, sin as a rebellion comes only in the Old Testament. Why? Because there is a divine government, theocratic government. So when you sin, you break the law. When you break the law, you violate the covenant. And you are doing an act of rebellion against the covenant, against what the whole people of Israel agreed about. Are you with me? Well, only George is nodding his head. And the lady there, you know, can I say that you are beautiful too? Or will I not have my supper tonight?
I repeat
100 times. I just want to clear the air, you know? You know when you drive sometimes on the motorway, on what to call it, highway? At least in England, you know, mist is a deadly thing. Real dense mist. You cannot see the car in front of you. What's so funny? Have that ever happened to you?
We drove to the wrong village in England just this past December in that.
That can happen.
Horrible mist.
Especially if you are in a low valley. Uh-huh. That mist can settle there for weeks. And once I said to the army, why don't you bring 5-6 helicopters, you know? So they can fan all that thing. Anyway, I just want to clear the mist. Rebellion is only equivalent of sin only in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, when you sin, you violate the covenant. And violation of the covenant, yes, I show your hand in a minute. And when you violate the covenant, you actually breaking the agreement between God and the people of Israel. So you put yourself against what has been commonly agreed on. Are you with me? Yes, Madam Dean.
So is that why they use the word iniquity so much? Yes.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. But see, in the New Testament, it's not rebellion. It is you destroying yourself by missing the mark, the purpose for which God created you, because you have been created according to the divine image. You miss your own identity.
By sinning.
You are not aware that you are the image of God. And if you trespass, it's not like what you have in the countryside. Trespassing will be
persecuted.
Okay? No, you trespass by God gave you a nature, a being. So if you don't follow that nature of yours, you trespass. You step outside the boundary of your being. Sin is a step outside the boundary of our being. So the condemnation here, I'm going to condemnation. And Umayyah is very clear. You know, you don't care about the law of God because you decided to live without it. Okay? Now, condemnation here means simply, you have created your own being according to your own image, not according to the image of God. You have decided to be other than what God wants you to be. And therefore, it is certainly a virus. You know, whenever I see Russ, I said I cannot use him as an illustration of sin because the man is very ill. He has something in him, you know, that makes him unable to walk, to breathe, you know. Now, that is the virus. Morally speaking, called sin. I'm not talking about, he's not a sinner, but, you know, in that sense. But, you know, he's ill. There is something in us that makes us discontent with our being. Unable to live in the boundary of our being. So we trespass. And so we look at the law of God as something that actually inhibiting our freedom. Because you have a false concept of freedom. Are you with me? I haven't lost anyone yet? Good. Now, Philemon on page 2. To live according to the flesh And notice that Paul used the verb walk, because walking is a good verb for our daily life and gives us understanding of moving daily to what is human, but lacks any form of fellowship with God our Father. People who do that, they eat and don't even give thanks as if they have created their food. They think that the whole world is theirs, and that is why we hear of jealousy and even war. They have no sense of the coming life, the life according to the Spirit of God the Father. These will fall under the law and profit none of the grace of Christ. You know, I don't know, you must have met in your daily life people who are absolutely selfish. Have you? Too many, I think. We were shopping at Costco this afternoon. And I went to the chemist, and a lady was talking to a man
the chemist, meaning?
Pharmacy. The pharmacy. Okay, thank you. I was a man on the wheelchair, and he was ahead of me, and so I was waiting behind. He was obviously talking about something. I leave a distance just in case it's something very private. Before I moved in, a lady rushed in front of me. And so I was really laughing and giggling. And, you know, and she looked at me, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "You know, young lady," she's not actually young, she's about the age of my great-grandmother. I respect these people, believe me. I said, "You know, young lady, after all, the story of Genesis is true." And they said to me, "What is that?" I said, "It talks about selfishness." I was ahead of you, but you can go ahead of me, because my wife is shopping, I don't have my cell phone, and she will come to look for me, and then that will take about 20 minutes, you know? So go ahead of me. And she looked at me and said, "You were standing here before me?" I said, "Yes." "I didn't see you." And I said, "My goodness, have I become invisible?" And then the chemist said, "Excuse me, one of you should come forward." So I said, "Please, ladies first, you know? And beauty goes before the age." Oh, she did like that. So she went ahead of me. I went to speak to call her the pharmacist. Is that the right now? And she said to me, "What is that talk about?" So I told her the story of Genesis, you know. And I said, "Do you read the Bible?" And she said, "Oh, yes, sometimes." I said, "It's a good book. If you read the Bible, then you know what takes place in Costco every day is true after all." And she looked as said, "Look, come here out of the pharmacy. Because I'm looking for something, you know. And you have about 500,000 items. It will take me half a day to find what I want." So she came out, and I said to her, "Do you see all that? What does it say to you?" I said, "What?" I said, "It says to you that we cannot be satisfied with one item. There, I saw on the shelf three different kinds of vitamin C. I don't know the difference between any of them." And she said, "Oh, no, they are different." She said, "Yes, commercially they are, but I don't have a degree in chemistry. But I think, you know, it's again like the paradise in the book of Genesis, but the paradise of the USA. Not the paradise of God. Because the paradise of God was full of all sorts of things. But Adam left everything and went after the deadly one." And then she said to me, "Are you a kind of a preacher?" I said, "No. I'm only a Christian." So you see, the law in the Old Testament came to create a demarcation line to protect the life of the community. Paul never said something nasty about the law. But he wanted to put the law in its proper place. Come and sit here. I am so pleased to see you. Whenever you come after your work, I feel very humbled.
You don't have to lie.
Now you know, by telling that I'm a liar, you made yourself God. And that's a great sin.
He tells me that on the car every time, every Wednesday. That's the truth. He's very pleased to
Are you going to repent?
Am I going to repent?
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus tells me to.
But I speak on behalf of him, and I want you to repent. I love you.
I love you too.
Thank you. You know, this man comes from work to. I feel very humbled, you know. That's really true. And, you know, you and me share something here on the top.
Yes.
So I can see you in, say, 10, 20,000 people. Just look for something bright in the sun. I know it is you.
It's a sign of God's chosen ones.
Absolutely. Then who's lying now? Anyway, it's good to see you. Sincerely. Okay. To protect life. But you know, we like to trespass. And because of that, we have that desire to go over the other side to make a discovery. Now, we encounter a strange expression in Paul, uniquely plain. The law of the spirit of life at the bottom of page 2. Now, why did Paul use the word law here? I looked at the ancient commentaries, and I have to tell you, I was not very pleased. But I found a text from a 10th century Christian writer in Egypt on page 3. Why did Paul use the term law of the Spirit? Modern commentators did not pay attention to this very strong expression. Here is a portion from Abu Sophronius from Egypt. What is the law of the Spirit, and why did Paul use this name law? Well, the law is something which regulates, which is regular and deals with problems of evil. Such was the law of Moses. But here is the law of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord, who works for the justification of sinners. This law is also regular, but it regulates new life, which is regulated according to the cross. Please put many lines under that. Regulated according to the cross, that of the great good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. That is the law of the cross. It is a law because while in the law of Moses we have a judge, here we have the Savior who comes to all of us with the gift of life. What do you think? Number 2, the law looks at crimes and evil and prescribes punishment. But those who came to Christ are not brought for punishment. Not only be forgiven, but also to rise us from the death of sin. So why this name law? To show us that God is bound by his love as a king of the universe who is committed to the welfare of his subjects because of his goodness. Here our king, the divine Trinity, is committed to our eternal life and to make us the co-heirs of his kingdom. What do you think? What do you think? I think that's fantastic. You know, I read Jimmy Dunn, I read Greenfield, I read a lot of people. And you know, sometimes in my frustration, I like to kick my books, you know. I say, you know, Are you blind? Can't you see that there is a very strong word here by Paul, putting the law of Moses on one side and the law of life, the law of the Spirit on the other side? So there must be a meaning for the word law of life, the law of the Spirit, in the letters of Paul. I hope that you can digest that easily without any difficulty. So, nomos again on page 4. And we have to be very careful with that. It is not in itself sin, underlined. But it is used by sin to lead human beings to this. So now he is contrasting the law of the Spirit with the nomos, or the law of death. The law of life with the law of death. Now then, we jumped off something, and you think this old man doesn't remember anything he says. Wrong. We jumped off something at the very beginning. There is no condemnation of us anymore as Christians. That comes at the very, very beginning, on page 2. Nor is there condemnation resulting from sin. First, second line on page 2. Right? You got it? Okay. Now, why do we say that? Why Paul even said it? Now there's no condemnation on those who are in Jesus Christ. Why? If I sin, I will not be under condemnation as a believer. The common popular teaching in many of the churches, yes, the New Testament teaching and the early Christian teaching is no. Why? Four basic reasons. And please, my dear brothers and sisters, if you think I'm wrong, protest. You can say, down with the Queen, you know? She can't hear us. And after all, this is the Republic of the USA. So there's no Queen anymore here. Four reasons that are rooted in every book in the New Testament, including the teaching of Jesus himself. But before Mr. Walter writes the four reasons, please don't take this as a license for sin. Please. Because don't forget, hamartia means missing the mark. So while you are in fellowship with Christ, don't miss the mark. Right? Don't live without the commandments. But why I am not under condemnation anymore, even if I sin? Number one, because the ministry of reconciliation in Jesus Christ is eternal. It's not conditional. It's not conditional by saying, if you repent, I'll forgive you. No, it has been done before I even was born. Before I even was created. And if you look carefully to the New Testament, even before the creation of the world. You know? It's something that has been there in eternity. It has nothing to do with me or you. Believing or not believing. It is there on demand. Take it. Are you with me? Or have I lost you? Please, you know, ministry of reconciliation is always there. It's not conditional. It is unconditional. And number two, if you are in Jesus Christ and you are weak, you are not up to the life of being a disciple. That doesn't make Christ kick you out. There is a divine declaration, Gospel of Mark, whoever comes to me, I will not cast him out. The Gospel of John. Remember that? That, believe me, has been my words in days of trouble. And I have plenty of them, I'm afraid. Repeating that almost 5, 6, 7, 8 times per minute. You know, whoever comes to me, I will not cast him out. Because you see, there is a dynamic relationship here between the good shepherd coming after me and I am crying for help. I fell, I bruised myself, I'm full of dirt. Number three, Jesus is the guarantee of the new covenant. Where do you read that in the letter to the Hebrews? That's one of the major themes of Hebrews. And the Lord is willing to give me enough energy and we'll do Hebrews together here in this church. And you know, when you do Hebrews, my goodness, you're going to read the Old Testament differently. I'm telling you. Hebrews is more dangerous than Romans. And that's why I believe it's written by Paul, who has been beaten 5 times by his fellow Jews. So in order to spare being beaten again, he did not put his name on that letter, I think. Oh yes, you can love as much as you like. You know, in the Mishnah, if you go to the synagogue and teach something contrary to the teaching of the law, in any synagogue, they catch you up and beat you up, trying to make you repent. That's what the law can do to you. But of course, being beaten up does not make anyone repent. You get broken bones or cuts, you know. And then you really know that the law really has a very heavy hand, you know. It says so in the Mishnah, and I think Paul paid the price, you know, when he said 5 times I have been beaten up by sticks. Yep. So Jesus is a guarantee of the new covenant. And number four, don't you ever forget, this guarantee is eternal. It's not for you, for what's today, by the way. So when is day 24th, so 25th, tomorrow it will expire. And you know, if you become lazy and you don't go to church and don't read your Bible, right? And somehow you become confused about certain doctrines, you think you fell out. No. You're experiencing, you know, the valley of weakness. But I'm telling you, Christ will come after you and will pull you from your hair or your nose or your neck and get you out. Have you ever been pulled out of your hair by Christ? That's why I lost mine, you know. Oh, yes. And you know, my dear friends, don't fear condemnation. No. Fear the injury you inflicted on yourself. Fear the weakness that crept into your own being. Fear the double-mindedness, the hesitation that sin can bring into our life. Oh, at Purdue, young lady, I love the kids, you know. Believe me, when I sit with young people, my goodness, I've become young. It's very strange.
Very animated.
I love young. Do you know why? As a Jew, I believe young people are the future of the church. And you Christians don't believe in that. I hope you become Jews in that sense. And you know, lovely kids, honestly. I don't mind to go to spend my life on that campus to talk to them. I don't mind at all. I wish I'm free. I wish I can do it. But, you know, lovely kids sitting all timid. And I said to them, you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah? And they said, yes. And I said, that's wonderful. Have you ever seen a lion in company of chicken and ducks? And he said, no. I said, fine. Then if you are in the company of the Lion of Judah, you better become yourself a lion or a lioness. Because if you are a duck or chicken, you know, the lion may turn his head and eat you. Because you are not useful. Why are you so timid about your Christian faith? We have the best of everything. We have the best of God, the best of redemption, the best of new life, the best of eternal life, the best of everything. My goodness, what's the matter with you? You know? And he became very agitated, you know. And I said, George B. Bowie, go down a little bit. Because you see, it is important to know. I am not afraid of condemnation. No. I am afraid of what sort of illness I'll bring to my own inner life. That's what frightens me. And even so, I come to Christ for healing. You know, I am not afraid of God's judgment. You know, my dear friends, I'm tired of sitting. May I stand up? No, my leg is not to go to sleep. So if I fall on you, Denise, you know, it's not, don't call the ambulance, you know. Listen, my dear friends. In every society, in every church, we developed a social, political understanding of sin. And I don't have time to spend it on that because my ears are listening to the American chest. Hearing the hearts of American Christians, you know. How does it beat up, you know? The pulse. You know, people try to frighten you. Especially in preaching. Try to give you every Sunday a small dose of guilt so you can come next Sunday at the other one. Become addicted, you know. Addicted to guilt. And you know, my dear friends, I am not afraid of condemnation. Because Christ stands between me and my condemnation. And if Christ does not stand between me and my condemnation, then who's going to stand? My prayers? Reading the Bible, attending the Sunday service, coming to Wednesday, this man George B. Bowie? No. Christ is my guarantee. But when things started to build up inside me, to destroy my own inner life, there I have to feel worried. There I have to think that things are not going very well. And I better embrace my own cross. I hope I convinced you, but you know, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, it takes a while to get rid of that fear of, that's again, Mr. Walters, damnation. Right. Here you are. Blessed be the Lord, you know, Baruch Hashem, yeah. On page 4. Weakness. Paul says the Lord took advantage of us because of our weakness. Point number 7. Physical weakness. Don't we have it? Yeah. Intellectual weakness. Moral weakness. Weakness of faith. Weakness of conviction. Weakness of conscience. You know, I love that text. You know, where there is that double-mindedness. In the days of Paul, you know, people, Christians, were afraid to go to the butchers to buy meat to eat. Because what happens in the days of Paul, people will take sacrifices to the gods. And the priests will acquire a huge amount of meat. So they sell it to the butchers and people buy the meat sacrificed for the gods in order to eat it. So Christians said, these animals sacrificed to gods, if we eat it, something evil will creep into our life. And Paul says, don't worry. If you do not eat that meat in order to give an encouragement to someone who is weak in his conscience, don't eat meat. But if you believe in Christ, there's no gods, no lords except one God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, so eat everything. Weakness. Weakness of conscience. Look, Philemon again. Where is Frida? Where is Carol? Read Philemon on page 4, please. Please.
Oh, okay. It took me some time to notice that I have a deep problem, and that is I like to have my life and myself and also an autonomous. Then I learned that this autonomy is the wide door for sin. Here the cross is the only cure that we have to take to the rest of our life. To the crucified, to be crucified with the Lord is the end of our time.
Thank you. That's a very concise statement from the old man. Autonomy. Isn't that really the foundation of our false concept of freedom? I have my life. The English normally used to say to me, I am an individual within my own individual rights. Okay. As far as the law and the constitution and the civil authorities, you are right. But as a disciple of Christ, no. There is no right at all for you as a disciple. There's only one right, to be in constant fellowship with Christ. Not just Christ, the crucified Lord. Because the cross, you know, have you ever tried to carry a cross, a big cross? Have you tried? We say in the Middle East, the cross has no handle. You know, it's not like a briefcase. Have you ever tried to carry a cross? You have to carry actually the cross with both hands. It is the most important article that actually binds us. It binds us. And therefore, my dear friends, you know, we are in that bond of love. On one occasion, as Philemon fell down into the pit of despair, you know, locked himself in his cell and said to the Lord, I am done, I'm going to leave, I am no good, I am a sinner, my mind is unclean, my life is dominated by the power of evil. And you know, and as he sat down sobbing and weeping, Christ appeared to him. This man must have seen the Lord, I don't remember how many times. I forgot. I have to look at my papers and tell you how many times he saw the Lord. And the Lord said to him, Philemon, I can't get away from you. If you leave me, you're going to break my heart. And he said, he told me the story with streams of tears coming into his eyes. So I said to him, no, Philemon, you remind me of a prayer of my senior pastor in Cairo. We used to pray before Vespers on Saturday, and he came to church once very broken, very broken. And his brokenness, you know, when we pray in the Middle East, to put our hands up, you know. And he said, Lord Jesus Christ, you love me more than I love myself. Please do not let me go to hell. Because if I go to hell, you will grieve about me more than I will grieve about myself. And you know, we listen to this prayer. I wrote it immediately in my notes. I did not know that one day I have to stand up and say the same prayer about myself. Christ cannot get away from you. We imagine wrongly that he turns his back on us. That's not true. I have seen in life human beings like you, like me, good friends, who stood with me to the last drop of their blood. My wife reminded me of a certain nurse at the heart center called Gail. I hope to see her again. Stood on her feet a whole night, watching all the machines and things as after I had my bypass. When I came around and started to speak, I said, Gail, you are a reflection of Jesus Christ. And you know, we have that touch of human love in the life of many people that we meet in reality, don't we? Many times it happened to us, many times it happened to me. If human beings can stick, you know why the book of Ruth, R-U-T-H, you know this woman in the Old Testament? You know why that has been added in the canon? You don't?
You didn't understand what you said.
You know why the book of Ruth has not, or why the book of Ruth was added into the canon?
Yeah, into the Old Testament.
It's by Naomi.
See, thank you, Denise. Because Ruth said to Naomi, your people are my people. And where you live, I will live. Where you be buried, I'll be buried. You see? Now, it's a story of love. It's a story of immense love. And the rabbi said, that's a holy book. Because you see, we need to see this. And I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, our Lord told us, by this they will know that you are my disciples. By what? Thank you. In that, you know, that is the sense. And you know, love does not allow you any form of autonomy. No. Love allows you a freedom, but a freedom that is bound by the sacrificial love. Oh yes. My dear friends, the gospel as a cure, because we are running out of time, I think. Yes.
I still don't understand the term to be crucified for Christ.
What's a better way of explaining crucified with Christ?
Because you're not really on the cross with him.
No. You missed a Friday in our house. And that will cost you $1,000. By the way, we have a third Friday in our house. All of you are invited to come to a brainstorming discussion about many things. And you know where we live. If you don't, then it is your sin. You have to speak to the manager. Yes, sir.
What do you have?
I think the way I understand that is the story I read about the Dutch Christian Corrie Ten Boom. And she was in the concentration camp with her sister. For some reason, they kept picking on her sister and questioning her and torturing her. And she'd come back to the cell. And Corey said, how can you stand this? She says, I haven't suffered as much as Christ has yet.
Yeah. Well, you know, Jenny, what is so good about you is you are an artist. When you paint faces, I want to interrogate you. Come here. Yes. We said Christ does not like chicken and ducks.
She's not chicken.
I'm
not duck.
And you're not a duck either.
Hi, George.
Tell us, when you look at this man sitting in front of you and you want to paint him, what is the process of painting that takes place inside you?
The process of painting...
His face.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have seen some of your paintings. Terrific. Mm-hmm. I can't afford them, obviously. Unless in a moment of crucified love, you do one free for me.
I understand now.
That was a good line.
She's very good.
No, she is very sharp, that lady. May I just listen? What is the process... you go through a process by trying to capture his image.
know his soul.
His soul? You are in serious danger, young man. Your soul being captured. So what actually takes place in you? In plain English. No high artistic philosophy.
What takes place in me?
I don't know how to explain it. You just... You feel direction, I guess. Does it come from the Lord?
You define...
I define boundaries.
You define boundary. Thank
and
you.
Eyes and nose and features.
The features mm-hmm. and?
And color.
A color?
Yes.
Right? And I think as an artist you look for something distinctive.
The eyes are...
The eyes and maybe certain marks on the face. Mm-hmm. Like the 11 here, you know?
Yeah.
He has 11 or 111. He has 11, I think.
What is that,
here? 11, yes, that's 11, yeah, two ones, you know. I'm sorry, if I embarrassed you, I'm sorry. No, don't, okay.
I'm used to it,
thank you. Thank you very much. Now, this is precisely the meaning of being crucified with Christ. You look at Christ and you take from his life what you put into your own inner life that is basically... unacceptable to the world. Say that again. Can you repeat that? My wife is the best person. What did I... Or Aaron.
Okay. He said that when you look at Christ, you take something, the things that are distinctive about him, and you have it in your inner life, in your heart, and these things are the things that are unacceptable to the world.
Okay. Look, my dear friends, do you remember, I don't know, John, do you have a Good Friday service here?
Yes.
Good Friday service?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know.
Yes.
You do? Okay. Jenny, we have the seven marks of the cross and what we call the seven words of our Lord on the cross. One of these marks, very hard, believe me. For me... It was very hard. But once it takes root, it shakes my being. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. That's a crucified love. You know, very often I have to say that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Okay? Sometimes, you know, I can tell you, my mom who exiled me at the age of 5, you know, I was told that I am naughty, okay? But you know, after my father died, she came to live with me. And I remembered our Lord on the cross said to John, this is your mother. And even when I was doing psychotherapy, if you do psychotherapy, you have to be analyzed at least for 500 hours. And our English psychotherapist was a man without mercy, believe me, for our own benefit. He asks you a question, you give him the answer, and he say, well, I think there is more than that. Come on, tell me, what did actually happen? Because you learned by being analyzed. And he said to me, do you hate your mother? And I said, no. And he said, why? I said, I don't really know. And then on a piece of paper, he wrote, are you ashamed because you are a Christian and you should love your mother? I said, no. Are you frightened of being a mother hater? That actually means a lot in psychotherapy. I said, no. So why did you forgive your mom? And I said, because she has done it out of anger and frustration. She did not know how to cope with me. It's anger and ignorance also. So you have that. And then he said to John, the evangelist, this is your mother. And you know, it's almost like adding a family of a mother and a brother, right? To his own family at a time when he is crucified. Right? He looks at the thief. I don't know. I shared cells. in Egyptian prisons with bad people, evil, drug addicts, criminals, Muslim fundamentalists, you know. And I remembered, you know, the thief on the cross, whom Christ said to him, you know, he said, Lord, remember me. And he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I looked at the cell and said, none of this will ever go to paradise. I think if I am the doorkeeper, I will not let anyone. But thanks to God, I am not the doorkeeper. You know, you have to remember that even the worst enemy, the worst sinner, could go to paradise before you. Yes. It can happen. And our Lord warned us and said, they come from east and west and recline in the bosom of Abraham, and the children of the kingdom will be cast out. You know, that's the real fear, not of them or not of condemnation, but losing my place in the kingdom. You know, look at the seven words of the cross. This, you know, you are an artist. You are an amazing woman, you know, the way she paints. You know, there are certain things you see in the crucified Christ, and when it is settled inside you, it creates a conflict between you and other people. It creates a conflict within you yourself. You know? And you are innocent, and being crucified, and the only thing you can say at the last minute, it is finished. And before that, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know? And I think, you know, that's the meaning of being crucified, to take the features of the crucified Christ, acquiring them. Do you know, I wish I can write. My handwriting is unreadable. If I write a palm tree, I have to write palm tree. Because they think maybe it's a donkey or something, you know. I wish I can paint. Because, you know, there is a great creative power in art, which I don't have, unfortunately. You know, when I type some of my poems in English and I send them to May to correct them, they come to and fro about 20, 30, 50, 60 times. You know, I get one letter before the other letter, you know, because English, you know, English, you write from left to right. Isn't that right?
Yes.
We write from right to left because this is the right movement of the hand, you know. You go against the movement of the hand. No, don't you believe that. Just a little bit of tease. So that is the main issue. The main issue to be crucified with Christ is to change the nature and the course of my love for myself, for the people around me, for the people I work with, and more important, for the enemies, my own enemies. I was talking to Archbishop Anthony in England, a man who looked after me for 25 years, poor man. That's why he died very, very early, I think.
Was 80.
You mustn't betray that man.
What did she say?
He said he's 82 when he died. Okay. So it's not that I'm not the cause of his death. But I shortened his life, I think. And one day, you know, in the conflict of the divorce, I went to see him, and then and after I talked to him, he said to me, do you know, George, do you know how to love your enemies? I said, no. And then he said, it's not subjected to knowledge. He was very shrewd, you know. He was a Russian doctor, fought in the French resistance in the Second World War, became a monk and then became a bishop. And he said, you know, our Lord didn't say, know your enemy. Love your enemies. Now, how do you pray for an enemy, George? And I said, you know, why don't you give me time to think about it? I said, we're back to knowledge again, aren't we? And I said, yes. And he said, no. You pray for your enemy as an enemy, but not asking God to punish him, but asking God to forgive him and to accept him as he accepted you. And, you know, I was talking about my wife, you know, and her boyfriend. And, you know, No. What did you say?
Cast. The cast is
a
player.
Oh, I see. Oh, player. Straight, yes. Thank you. I'm sorry, May, it's not you. So it's my English wife. And, you know, I stood there And he looked at me and he said to me, that is the time to experience the painful of a crucified love. Wish her all the best. And that is the only way to put out the fire of your own anger. But you know, these things do not happen just like that instantly. No. They take time. I'm afraid I want to end that with. The gospel as a cure. This is my last point, and I hope you read the rest of the handout. I struggled with translating Romans 8:3. Because, you know, if you look at the top of the page, I can sit down now. Blood went into my toes, you know, so. In God having sent his own son in the likeness of the sinful flesh, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? Now, on page 4, what God has done, literally, by sending. That's how it should be read. It's a constant act of movement. By sending his son, condemned sin. But a finite verb, form of verb like Ephesian has done, has to be supplied in English to fill out the ellipse. Paul already admits that God has been able to bring about through Christ what the law could not do. And you know, there's a text on the number 4, in the likeness of the flesh of sin. I'm going to skip that word. And I want, you can read that.
Why don't you finish next week?
No.
Don't carry through it.
Wrong understanding.
Don't hurry.
No, I'm in a hurry, May. I don't have time.
No, don't.
What does Archbishop think? He's a manager.
I think there's a key point here that as I was putting this together, because it was a slog, but in the actual NIV it says that God sent his son. And one of George's great all-time bugaboos about how modern theology works is that we think the cross was a one-time thing. Mm. And that the key here is that the actual Greek talks of this in a continuous motion, not a one-time thing. So that's what the Archbishop thinks.
Thank you. But you know, we can continue this now. We will do chapter 8, but you know, there are 3 things I want to leave with you tonight and think about it and pray even about it. What was condemned on the cross? Not Christ, but sin. So any teaching that says God condemned his son on the cross is not in the New Testament. Period. You got it? Even my beautiful friend sitting there next to No, the lady behind you. Did you get that?
Me?
Yeah?
I'm right here. I'm ready.
You ready? Okay. No condemnation of the Son on the cross. But the condemnation is on sin. But why in the flesh of the Son? The condemnation of sin, this is number 2. The condemnation of sin on the cross was death. By Christ accepting to die on the cross, he accepted the condemnation of sin. And please, I have to shout, please remember that by accepting the condemnation of sin, you are no longer under condemnation.
Amen. Justification.
Oh, we come to the great chapter of justification. God is willing, before Christmas, I hope. I hope with that speed, I think, you know, I'm walking like an ant, you know. Because Roman is not, you can't walk in Romans like a motorbike, you know. You have to walk slowly. Please remember, the condemnation of sin was death. And that comes in Romans very clearly. So, in the likeness of our sinful flesh, he didn't say Christ was sinful, but he took a nature that could sin, but he didn't. He did not because of my goodness. I have put a text for you next time, because of his love for the Father. Because he has no autonomy. If you read the Gospel of John carefully, every time Christ will do something, the Father in me is doing that.
Amen.
There's no autonomy. Our autonomy is a big problem.
Yeah.
You know? And we need to create a kind of balance between understanding autonomy and being applying the life of Christ into our own being. Number three, once sin is condemned in the flesh of Christ, that is the victory of the divine love. It's not a condemnation, you know, that has no consequence. No, it's a condemnation that leads to victory. And when we have the victory of Christ on the cross, we have the promise of the resurrection. And you know, my dear friends, go home, open 6, 7, 8 bottles of wine, you know, and get merry, don't get drunk. If you drink the first bottle, you will see how God created the world in 6 days. If you drink the second bottle, you will eat from the tree. If you are foolish enough and you drink the third bottle, you found yourself naked outside paradise. So, celebrate the victory of Christ and be merry. I don't want to see timid people, you know. Oh, we are sinners. Well, I am sinner too. But I am not afraid of judgment. I am afraid of my own weakness. It worries me. I'm afraid of becoming double-minded. I'm afraid of my love for Christ started to cool down because of my sins. And if it cools down, then I am in serious danger. I am in a mess. So, may the fire of the love of Jesus be with you. May Christ, who condemned condemnation on the cross, give you the joy of forgiveness, the peace of justification, you know, the glory of his kingdom. Enjoy life. Don't eat fast food. And drive towards this man. His name is Mac something, you know? No. Please.
Feast.
Feast inwardly. And be of great courage. Because you are not under condemnation. You are under the victorious love of God.
Amen.
Who is going to volunteer to lead us into prayer? Why is this 111 here?
Well, if we can't lose our, if we are not in condemnation, then how can we lose our place in the kingdom?
Because I put myself out.
We put ourselves out.
Yes.
We can walk away.
Oh, yes, we can. And many people walked away.
But there's so many that say, once saved, always saved. But you can't walk away.
You know, we have been friends for how many years?
Four.
And you still repeat the Baptist slogans?
That's why I love you.
That's why he loves me, you know? Please, you know, all this, all theories, you know? Please, my dear friend. Let me say to you once for all, the real enemy of Christ today is not Muslims or the Buddhists or this or that. The real... What did you say? I didn't hear that.
No,
No.
Just kidding.
No, the real enemy of Christ is popular teaching that looks like Christianity. It's a counterfeit. And it is so attractive. I hear a lot of it. And I pray, I say, Lord, give me time to raise up an army. Better than the American Marines, you know? that will speak for biblical Christianity and spread the truth of Christ. Who's going to place in prayer? What about you, lady who's green? I forgot your name.
Jody.
Thank you. Listen, prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we have listened hard. We have strived to understand. We thank you for the opportunity of gathering together with George and each other. And we thank you for the message that we hear, that you love us. You have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. You have promised us your love and salvation. And so we leave to go home, happy, renewed in our faith and in our love. And we just thank you for the love and the life and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.